My message this morning is a beautiful benediction. Throughout the Bible, there are benedictions. Somebody might ask, what in the world is a benediction? Well, a benediction is a good word. How many could use a good word today? I could use a good word. Actually, I could use a good word every day. Star Wars gave us a benediction. May the Force be with you. Well, a Bible benediction is an empowerment to godliness and wholeness. A Bible benediction is an empowerment to walk worthy of the Lord, to please God fully, and to work with God supernaturally. So a Bible benediction empowers you to do what you could not do by yourself. Does that sound good to you? Yes. Sounds good to me. A Bible benediction is a pronouncement inspired by the Holy Spirit designed to lift you into God's best. Amen. This is a time to get happy. Come on now. A Bible benediction is an invocation of God's blessing over your life, and it's meant to stay with you for your entire life. Amen. Now, from ancient times, the benediction is the final word in a service. Now, in liturgical church services, by the way, we are not a liturgical service church, if you hadn't figured that out yet. But in liturgical church services, the benediction comes at the end of the service. It is the last word that the people hear before leaving. And coming last, it's meant to leave a lasting impression on the hearts and the minds of the people. Now, as a boy in the Lutheran church, one of my favorite times of the service was the benediction, not just because the service was finally over, but because there was something in that benediction that really blessed me, and it stayed with me to this day. Now, while I cannot remember a single sermon that the Lutheran pastor preached, I still remember him stretching his hands out toward us at the end of the service and pronouncing over us what is known as Aaron's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Everybody say peace. Well, peace is the Hebrew word. In the Hebrew is the word shalom, and shalom means absolute prosperity, perfect wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. And when I heard that word peace, I just knew things were going to work out. And so God wants you to have his peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Come on, say amen. Amen. Now, I said a benediction is a good word. Now, perhaps we all have had negative, hurtful, or bad words spoken to us. Insulting words, demeaning words, faith-crippling, dream-sabotaging words. Anybody here? Well, now listen, now this is where it's going to get good. A benediction is a blessing with enough power to override and cancel out all those wounding words. A benediction is an authoritative word that supersedes all other words and gives you an advantage in life. So a benediction is a powerful word. A benediction is meant to change the image you have of yourself. It's meant to change how you see yourself and what you see yourself doing. It's meant to change what you say about yourself. And ultimately, it's meant to transform what you experience in life. Now, benedictions reveal the will of God because they come from the heart of God. Amen? Now, faith begins where the will of God is known. So when you hear a Bible benediction, you can lay hold of it and say, that's mine. I claim it as my personal and permanent possession. But the benediction by itself won't change you. You have to mix faith with it. You have to say, yes, this fits me. This belongs to me. You have to make your words harmonize with the Bible benediction. Amen? God works in your life according to what you say. You tap into the power of God according to what you say. So this morning, I want to bless you with just one beautiful benediction. And then I want you, it's going to be up to you to make your words harmonize with this beautiful benediction. Now, this benediction came first from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to a group of believers who lived in a city in Greece named Corinth. It's in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And it reads like this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Just to reinforce what I said earlier, this is the last verse of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's his last correspondence with them. So the benediction comes at the end. And so he's saying to them, I know we've had some struggles. And if you research Paul's dealings with the church at Corinth, they were a tough group of people. It was sort of like going bull riding and having to stay on the bull for 6 months. I mean, they were a tough group of people to deal with. And so Paul's last words were not, see you on the other side. I'm glad to be done with you. No, he said, I want to bless you so that there'll be a permanent deposit in you. And he prays, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I think he was thinking, what's the best thing I can put in them that will ensure their growth in God, that will ensure that they stay red hot for Jesus, that will promote their fruitfulness? Come on, say amen. And so he, I believe by the Holy Spirit, he quote unquote came up with this benediction, although he didn't think it up. I believe it was just given to him by the Holy Spirit. So I decided to draw this for you. And you'll have to pardon my, the flowers were drawn by my daughter. Okay, so praise the Lord. I asked her, I said, you know, Carla, I said, this poster needs a little bit of a feminine touch here. So the flowers are from her. And what we have, I just put them in a circle. Grace, love, and communion. And I apologize if it's not big enough, but that's the biggest size paper that I could get. So I would like to retranslate this verse for you. Are you ready? Okay, this is the Carl Becker Revised Standard Version. All right, it's a little sort of along the lines of the Amplified, so bear with me. May the extraordinary ability of your Lord Jesus Christ and the extravagant commitment of God, your Heavenly Father, and the exceptional partnership of the Holy Spirit be the empowering forces of your life. Amen. So be it. Amen. Whew. Now, here we have the Godhead. You see, three in one? We have the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, distinct in person, but united in purpose. And their one purpose is to bless you. Amen. Now, there are three words in this verse that we're going to think about this morning. And the three words are grace, love, and communion. Now, what is there about these three words that's going to lift you up and make your life extraordinary? Well, if we were in a philosophy class, we might view these three words as abstract concepts. But we're not in a classroom. We're in church. Come on, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And furthermore, Christianity is not a philosophy. There's nothing cold, abstract, or impersonal about Christianity. Christianity is actual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity brings you into an intensely personal relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Amen. And so therefore, never let these three words, grace, love, and communion, just stand detached as isolated theological concepts. We've got to unite them and attach them to Jesus, to God the Father, and to the Holy Spirit. You see that? So let me make it plain. Grace is not available online. You can't Google it and get 3 quarts shipped to your house. Grace comes only from the Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Love. You can't find love in Hollywood. Love comes from the heart of God, your heavenly Father. You understand that? The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate computer chip that was inserted into your spirit when you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know, some of you may have had surgery and they put screws in you to hold the bones together. Maybe some of you have, anybody have that happen? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, the Holy Spirit is not a piece of metal that God inserted into your spirit to try to hold you together till you got to heaven so you wouldn't fall apart. The Holy Spirit is a person, and I like to say this, he's the chief of transportation. He transports your prayers to heaven, and then he transports the love of God and the grace of Jesus back to you. Whoo, hallelujah. So let's put our benediction back up there in the expanded Carl Becker version. May the extraordinary ability, that's what we need. That's what you need. The extraordinary ability of the Lord Jesus Christ and the extravagant commitment of God, your heavenly Father, and the exceptional partnership of the Holy Spirit be the empowering forces of your life. So be it. Woo, hallelujah. All right, let's examine each phrase of this beautiful benediction. So, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be the empowering force of your life. What is grace? Now, grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus. Now, meditate on 4 words. Ability, favor, beauty, and joy. All right? Now follow me closely. Ability defines what grace is. Favor specifies how grace comes to you. Beauty reveals what grace produces in you. And joy is the proof that grace is at work. Amen. Now let's go over that a little. We'll go over it again, all right? Grace is ability. Grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus. In other words, you can, by his ability, produce results that you could never produce by yourself in your own ability. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he started churches by grace. He wrote scripture by grace. There was no way in his own ability he could do such things. He withstood persecution by grace. That would have overwhelmed and made any other man quit. But by the grace of Jesus, by the extraordinary ability of Jesus, Paul said, I can do all these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Now, what estimate does Jesus have of your ability? Well, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, that blesses me. He says, Carl, you're in sad shape. You can't save yourself. Am I right? You can't wash your own sin away. You can't conquer sin by yourself. You can't do the will of God by yourself. Carl, apart from me, you can do nothing. I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, the Bible says that truth and grace come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of the truth is the truth about me. And what's true about me, honey, is true about you. Amen. Come on now. I'm not the only one here who's helpless. Now, what estimate does Jesus have of his own ability? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what estimate does Jesus have of his own ability? Well, first of all, I want you to notice this. He equates his grace with his strength. Notice the parallel sentence structure here. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So take out the words between grace and strength and you have this. My grace, my strength. Everybody say, my grace, my strength. Put an equal sign there. My grace equals my strength. The word strength there is the Greek word dunamis, and it speaks of extraordinary ability, phenomenal ability, supernatural ability, and I like this one, the ability to reproduce itself. I could get happy here. Jesus gives you himself and all he has. He says, I give you my life, my joy, my peace, my love, and yes, my grace and my strength, so that Jesus can reproduce himself in us. Woo! This is good news to me. So always remember that grace is the ability of Jesus, and his ability is extraordinary. Now, let's look at the next word, favor. How does grace come to me? Grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus that comes to me by unmerited favor. In other words, I don't have to deserve God's grace. This really encourages my heart. Matter of fact, the weaker you know you are, the easier it will be for you to access the grace of God. Because the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. So when I recognize that Jesus told the truth and he wasn't being mean when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. When I recognize that I'm helpless, then what I do is I run to the throne of grace. I say, here I am, Lord, I'm sliding in. I mean, you know, I wake up and show up right away at the throne of grace because I know without him, I can do nothing. In other words, without Jesus, this is going to be a day that I would not want to live. So I'm going to run to the throne of grace before I even start motoring around. Because I need to access his ability. And with his ability, this day is going to be a glorious day. Amen. Now, look at this. Look at the third word, ability, favor, beauty. So grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus that comes to us by unmerited favor. And what does it produce in us? Well, it produces in us beauty. Now, not Hollywood's beauty. You see, our society is obsessed with physical beauty. But the beauty that grace produces in you is the beauty of holiness. True beauty is the moral character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is what makes us ugly. You know, there's a Bible verse that says something like this, that a woman without discretion is like a nose ring in a pig. I don't know if you've seen a pig lately, but I took Carla and Samuel to a petting farm. And there were a couple pigs there. And they just were not, they would not make the cover of GQ magazine. I mean, I didn't realize. I mean, they're sort of low to the ground. And, whew, they're just piggy. Yeah. Well, you could have a beautiful woman. I think it's Proverbs 11:22. You can look it up. But a beautiful woman who has no godliness about her is compared to a swine who has a nice nose ring. That'll give you a graphic image. Whoa. So God's plan is to make people beautiful like Jesus. So that says to me that grace is not an excuse to live like the devil. Grace is an empowerment to be like Christ. Grace does not make holiness unnecessary. Grace makes holiness possible because grace is an infusion of the ability of Jesus, and he conquered every sin. So the result of grace is our fourth word, joy. So grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus that comes to me by unmerited favor. I don't have to earn it. It produces in me the beauty of holiness with joyfulness. So joy is the proof that I'm walking in and depending on the grace of God. 1 John 5 verse 3 is a wonderful scripture. It reads like this: loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's 1 John 5 verse 3. His commandments are not troublesome. They're not a bother. They're not a burden. They're a joy and a delight. So the believer under grace is joyful, not because he can sin and get away with it, but because he can now live above sin. The believer under grace is joyful, not because he's free from the moral law, but because he can now keep the letter and the spirit of the moral law and please God fully. You follow that? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. This is a... I didn't put this in your handout, but you've got to write this down. Grace is the pearl of great price. You remember where Jesus spoke about that? It's in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, about the pearl of great price. We won't turn to there. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. But I want you to esteem grace as the pearl of great price. Grace, not as favor, but as the extraordinary ability of Jesus that comes to you by unmerited favor. Now here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, oh dear, it must be the wrong reference. You know what? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. There's a misprint in my manuscript. As I told Samuel, we were playing basketball, and I didn't shoot the ball in the goal, and I said, I blame myself. You know, because I was trying to make a point. You know, as a dad, you're always looking for these opportunities, you know, to try to instill values in your children. Well, he was blaming the wind for when he missed the shot, and then he would blame his sister. And then he would say that she was to blame because she was breathing his air. I know that those of you who have boys and girls, siblings, they never argue. It's just me. So just pray for Carl and Samuel. Amen. What was I talking about? Oh, the misprint. Yes, I blame myself because I typed it myself. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, Charlene. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 reads, this is the Apostle Paul, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. Notice this next phrase. We have depended on God's grace. It wasn't Paul's determination. It wasn't his dedication. It wasn't his constitution. He said, I've depended on God's grace to produce in me this God-given holiness. Not on our own human wisdom. Now, John Wesley preached about this verse, and I included it on your handout. I think this is... Well, this is where I really got hold of the grace of God as something more than divine favor. Because I was raised to think that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense and his unmerited favor. And then when I read what Wesley wrote here, and then I've researched it further, I've discovered here that grace is the extraordinary ability of Jesus that comes to us by unmerited favor. Now look at what Wesley preached about this verse. By the grace of God is sometimes to be understood that free love, that unmerited mercy, by which I, a sinner, through the merits of Christ, am now reconciled to God. That's all that I knew about grace. Unmerited favor. But look at what Wesley wrote. But in this place, it rather means that power of God, the Holy Ghost, which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As soon as ever the grace of God in the former sense, his pardoning love, is manifested to our souls, the grace of God in the latter sense, the power of his Spirit, takes place therein. And now we can perform through God what to man was impossible. You remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he was saying, I want to do what's right, but I can't do it. And how to perform the good I find not. Paul found how to perform. He found it in the grace of God as the ability of Jesus, as the power of the Holy Spirit. You like that? Wesley continued, now we can order our conversation aright. We can do all things in the light and power of that love through Christ which strengthens us. Now notice, this is properly the ground of a Christian's joy. I rejoice. Remember I said joy is the proof you're walking by grace? I rejoice in seeing through the light of God which shines in my heart that I have power to walk in his ways and that through his grace I turn not therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That's rich. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, grace is the pearl of great price when you understand it properly. If you understand grace only in terms of a grace period, in other words, I'm in the age of grace, which means I can sin and get away with it. Sort of like when you have a house payment, right? And your payment is due the first, but they don't say it's late until after the 10th. I'm using that as an example. So those first 10 days are what the bank would call a grace period, where they overlook the fact that you hadn't sent in the payment. Well, grace is not God's ability to overlook our sin. Grace is God's ability to help us overcome sin. Amen. See the difference? Yeah. So grace doesn't mean I can now sin and get away with it. Grace means I don't have to sin anymore. If I only understand grace as God's favor, it becomes easy to make grace an excuse to sin. But if I understand grace as the extraordinary ability of Jesus, then all excuses to sin are taken away. I was meditating in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the Holy Spirit gave this to me. He said, grace as favor is how I work in you to will, to want to do what's right. But grace as my ability is how I work in you to do what's right. Amen. Amen. So God is at work in you both to will by his grace, and to do by his grace of his good pleasure. And it's his good pleasure that we live sinless, fruitful, God-honoring lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, God the Father knew we needed more than mercy if we were going to overcome sin and do his will. And that's why he planned the throne of grace. That's why he opened the throne of grace by the blood of his Son. That's why he gave you anytime access to the throne of grace. And at the throne of grace, you receive two things. Mercy and grace. What's the difference? Mercy is God's compassion on you when you've fallen. And he says, come on, get back up. And he hugs you and he loves you. Mercy. Grace is his strength put inside you so that you can stand and resist temptation the next time. Mercy and grace. Oh, hallelujah. So we need the grace of God in order to forgive our enemies. Because without grace, we'll do what we feel. And that's sort of like, well, what do you feel like doing with your enemies? Well, you feel like staying mad at them. Like being bitter all your life. We need the grace of God in order to overcome offenses. We need the grace of God in order to make godly decisions when we feel like doing something ungodly. Come on now. We need the grace of God in order to overcome every evil tendency and do the will of God. And the grace of God comes to us through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading something Max Lucado wrote, and he humorously said that he was burger dependent. God bless Max. I like Max Lucado and his Hermy and Wormy DVD series. That's for kids in case you don't know. And as I was thinking about being burger dependent, I believe the Holy Spirit said, you are from this day forward a grace dependent. I'm a grace dependent. I'm a grace dependent believer. I'm a grace empowered believer. And so are you. Come on, let's thank God for His grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, without your grace, I'd be in hell. Without your grace, I could never be saved. Without your grace, I could never live a day without sin. Oh, without your grace, I'd live and die as a captive of sin. But through your grace, I am free. Free, not just from the penalty of sin, but through your grace, I'm free from the power of sins. Come on, thank Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! May the grace, the extraordinary ability of your Lord Jesus Christ be the empowering force of your life. Hallelujah. Whoo! Glory to God. Whew. Is that good? All right, well, I'm not done, but I got to speed up. May the love of God be with you. Well, what is love? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, the problem is the world has no clue what love is. The ancient Greeks had several words for love. Perhaps one that Americans are familiar with is the word eros, from which we get our word erotic. But the Holy Spirit did not once use the word eros to describe the love that God is or the love that we believers have for each other. The Holy Spirit picked the Greek word agape to describe the love that God is and the love that we have for one another. Now, erotic love is a passion-driven love. It is a self-centered passion. It's lust-based. But agape love is pure and clean and holy. Now, in case you're wondering, how do I tell the difference between erotic and agape love? I want to spell it out for you. Love is more than attraction. Love is attachment. Love is more than chemistry, young people. Oh, she and I have chemistry. Well, that's not love yet. Chemistry's fine. But love is a covenant commitment. You know, you hear about some men is that, well, the man wants sex, but he's afraid of commitment. That's not love. That's erotic lust. Love is not lust. Love is loyalty. Love is more than a special feeling. Love is a decision to sacrifice for the good of the other person. Love is a God's love for you is a covenant love, which means He gives Himself all He is and all He has to you. God's love for you is an extravagant love. He holds nothing back. I think about the prodigal son and the extravagant father. The prodigal son threw all the father's goods away, but the father lavished his love on that prodigal son when he came home. Hugged him, kissed him, put shoes on his feet, put the best robe on him, killed the fatted calf. I mean, it's like he was going all out in his love for his son. He wanted his son to know and believe, I love you. Well, I want you to know and believe the love that God has for you. And the best way I know to do that is for you to stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And see the nails in His hands and His feet. See the crown of thorns mashed down into His skull. See His back, one massive bleeding wound. Then see the soldier's spear jammed up into His heart. See His blood flow out. And the Bible says that God proves his love for us and that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that God loves you. You know why I'm a Christian? I'm not a Christian because I stand in awe of how big the universe is. I'm a Christian because I stand in awe of how big the heart of God is. I wasn't argued into Christianity. I was loved in. God so loved the anti-God world that he didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't give us a tongue lashing. He didn't give us a scathing rebuke. He didn't give us condescending criticism. What did he give us? Well, he gave us himself. He gave us his best. He gave us his only begotten son. When did he do it? When we were at our worst, when we were his enemies. Why did he do it? So we wouldn't get what we deserve, which is eternal damnation. But so we could have life as he has it. Amen? It's because God the Father loves you that he says to you, fear not. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's because God the Father loves you that he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I'll guide you with my eye upon you. It's because God the Father loves you that he says, fear not. I will hold your right hand and I say to you, I will help you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. Glory to Jesus. The love of God means that God is going to use all his resources to help you. The love of God also means that all his commandments are for your good. Listen, young people, God doesn't give you commandments to limit your fun. He gives commandments to you to limit your pain. And when you obey his commandments, you'll minimize your misery and you'll maximize your potential. It's the love of God that draws me to the throne of grace. It's the love of God that draws me into an intimate, open-hearted fellowship with God the Father. It's the love of God that enables me to face life fearlessly. Thank God for his love. And so I want to pronounce this blessing on you, that you are not only a grace-dependent, grace-empowered believer, but you are from this day forward a love dominated, love elevated, love lifted believer. Why do people commit suicide? It's often because they think that no one loves them. But I'm here to tell you, God loves you. Why do people give up on life? Because they think that no one loves me. I'm here to tell you, God loves you, and so do I. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Well, if you know the chorus, sing along with me when I get to it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the waves heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Come on now. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. It was love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, God's love lifted me. Whew. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Listen to this. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs, faithful loving service to him belongs. Sing it now. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. When I was alone, when I was confused, when no one seemed to care, love lifted me. You're here today because somebody loves you. I said, you're here today. You're alive because somebody loves you. You need to wake up in the morning and say, somebody loves me. Yes. Hallelujah. Whew. God the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. There's nothing you did that got God to start loving you. And nothing you can do can get God to stop loving you. His love for you is unconditional, unending, unfailing, and unchanging. Whew. Let's thank God for His love. Thank you, Father. Father, we... Oh, hallelujah. Father, you've set your love upon us. And we're so grateful. Oh, Father God, now we don't have to live with a chip on our shoulder. We don't have to have the poison of bitterness in our heart. Your love changes everything. Hallelujah. Sure. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need healing in your body, if you need a financial miracle, if you need any prayer answered, just remember this one verse and treasure it. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Oh, God is not against you. God is for you. God is on your side. The blood has been applied. Whew. Every need shall be supplied. Nothing good shall be denied. Amen. So you're love lifted, love elevated, grace dependent, grace empowered. Believer, and I'm almost done. Here we go. May the grace, the extraordinary ability of your Lord Jesus, and the love, the extravagant commitment of God, your Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What is communion? Well, that's the meal we partake of. Well, in this case, it doesn't mean the Lord's Supper. In this case, it means the exceptional partnership of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't have communion with a thing. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He's fully God. And I'd like to convince you that He's your best friend. Because if I can convince you that He's your best friend, then you'll cultivate a partnership with Him. You'll cultivate communion with Him. You say, well, how do I know the Holy Spirit's one is my best friend? Well, He's the one that convicted you of your sin and brought you to Jesus. He's the one who unveils Jesus to you and leads you out of confusion and deception into the sunshine of God's truth. Amen. The Holy Spirit believes that you're worth the price that God paid to get you. Amen. The Holy Spirit believes that you're going to amount to something. The Holy Spirit believes that there's something inside you that this world needs. The Holy Spirit believes that you're on this earth to make a difference. He knows you don't have 1,000 lives to waste. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Holy Spirit knows that there will never be another now. He wants to help you make the most of today. He knows there'll never be another you. He wants to help you make the most of yourself. Now, what is communion? Communion speaks of relationship. I've got several words ending with the word ship. Relationship, fellowship, friendship, companionship, partnership. You get the picture? Communion is seeing eye to eye. In order to have communion, you've got to spend time with somebody. You've got to listen to them. When you have communion, you see from the same perspective. You share the same goals. You hold the same values. You have the same sense of urgency. Come on now. When you have communion with the Holy Spirit, it means you're on the same team. You're shouldering the same responsibility. You've embraced the same mission. Amen. It's not enough to have a doctrine or a theology about the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have an ongoing experience with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, but that's just the beginning of a lifelong communion with Him. Think of the Holy Spirit as your senior partner. You're the junior partner. That means He supplies the strategy and the genius, and you carry it out. You like that? Now, to cultivate a close communion with the Holy Spirit, you've got to recognize that He is holy. And you've got to recognize that His great desire is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation of this earth. And so just speak to the Holy Spirit as if you could see Him. Say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. What prayers would you like me to pray today?" See, He knows His role. He has been assigned by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to be your helper. He knows your weaknesses. And He says, "I want to help you pray. I want to help you do the will of God." Amen. You look in Romans chapter 8, and there are many verses there about the Holy Spirit. If you want contrast Romans 7, where there's hardly any mention of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's one mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans 7. Go to Romans 8, and the Holy Spirit is all over Romans 8. Yeah. Now listen closely. Romans 7 was Saul's experience as a Pharisee, as a legalist, trying to do what was right in God's sight without grace. Romans 8 is Paul's experience as a Christian. You see the difference? You look in Romans 7 and you see if there's the word grace in Romans 7. See if the Holy Spirit's there. But in Romans 8, that's where we live. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 26 of Romans 8 says, "The Spirit helps our infirmities." What a wonderful helper. So I bless you and I say that you are from this day forward a grace-dependent, love-dominated, Spirit-directed believer. Grace-empowered, love-elevated, Spirit-energized believer. Now the last phrase, "be with you." What does it mean, "be with you"? May the grace of Jesus be with you. Well, to me, that means be the empowering forces of your life. Be active in you. Be real to you. Be the comforting, sustaining, strengthening realities of your life. What does the word amen mean? So be it. It's decreed and it's done and cannot be undone. Hallelujah. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you for this triple blessing. We receive. Right now, lift your hands toward heaven. Say, "Lord Jesus, I receive your grace. Heavenly Father, I receive your love. Dear Holy Spirit, let's be best friends." Hallelujah.